On Easter, our thoughts certainly turn to the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But we can't talk about his resurrection unless we also talk about his crucifixion and his death on that cross. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's eternal Son. He has always existed. He entered into our world and came in a body of flesh like ours in every way, except his was without sin. He came for one purpose, really, into this world, and that was to die. To shed his blood on the cross of Calvary as a payment for our sin debt. And that debt was death, physical and spiritual debt. To bear our sins in his own body on that tree and to endure the wrath of God that was poured out upon him instead of being poured out upon us. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the greatest event in history, and it's recorded in the Bible. In fact, it's the center of everything we find in the Bible is on that cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and on the message of the cross and how that message is the power of God and to salvation to everyone who will believe. The finished work of Christ on the cross was a work of redemption, freeing us from sin and death by the price that he paid for us as he shed his precious blood on that cross. It was a work of reconciliation, a work by which we were brought into a relationship with God through his work on the cross of Calvary. And it is a finished work. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said that as he died on that cross, he cried with a loud voice shortly before his death. He says, "It is finished." It is a finished work then, and it remains a finished work today. It is thus God's provision for our salvation. It is his provision by his grace because it is the unmerited gift of eternal life which he offers to us through Jesus Christ. It's a gift that must be received, though. For a person to be saved, they must receive that gift themselves individually. And it's received in only one way, and that's by faith. In faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in faith in that work that he accomplished on the cross of Calvary, faith in that alone. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." But the crucifixion, the death of Jesus Christ, cannot be separated from the event that happened 3 days later, and that was his resurrection. The finished work of Christ must include the resurrection as well. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we read these words, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Those two have to be seen together to make up that finished work. When Jesus foretold his sufferings in Jerusalem and his death to his disciples numerous times during his ministry, he always made sure that he included that 3 days later he would rise again. The Old Testament scriptures prophesied not only the death of Christ, but also his resurrection. In the Psalms, for instance, both Psalms by David, Psalm 22, we see a vivid picture of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In Psalm chapter 16, we see also a very clear prophecy of the fact that his body would not remain in the ground. His soul would not be left in Sheol, but he would be alive again. He would be raised up unto life. Both events, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, were the determined will and purpose of God. In Acts chapter 2, these are the words that the Apostle Peter spoke to the men of Israel on the day of Pentecost. And he said this in verse 22 of Acts 2, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Both Jesus' death and his resurrection were the determined will of God. Not just God's desire, but what God decreed or determined must happen. He must go to the cross in order to pay for the sins of the world. And he must rise again. The grave simply could not hold him. It was not possible that he would be held by death. In spite of all the attempts of man, in spite of all the attempts of Satan to keep him in that tomb, it simply couldn't take place. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what sets Christianity apart from all other religions. Take, for example, men like Buddha and Muhammad, even Abraham or Moses. None of them claimed to be God, and all of them today are dead. the Lord Jesus Christ, as he came into this world, he did claim that he was God. He claimed he was Israel's Messiah, but he also made it very clear in his words and his actions that he was God. And today, he proved it. And he proved it by the resurrection from the dead. So today, he is alive. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, says this. It says, he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The word declared is an interesting word. It's where we get our English word horizon. But this is a verb, charizo. It means to mark off a boundary, to determine something or to distinguish something. The resurrection of Jesus Christ marked Jesus as different. As he distinguished him from all humanity. It showed and proved that he was the very Son of God and that he is alive. You know, there were several people that were raised from the dead before Jesus was, but they all died again. Jesus Christ is alive. And it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, that he is alive forevermore and can give us life because of that. While the world denies that it ever happened, there are many infallible proofs that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 says he demonstrated that. After his resurrection, he remained on this earth for 40 days, and he showed himself to be alive by many infallible proofs. In fact, the resurrection of Christ is one of the most well-documented and proven events of history. The empty tomb alone is tremendous and powerful evidence that Jesus Christ arose. There has never been a reasonable explanation given other than the fact that Christ bodily rose from the dead. And then there are a wealth of eyewitnesses who saw him after he was raised from the dead. And not just his 12 apostles, not just the women who followed him. There was one occasion where 500 people all saw him at the same time as testimony that Jesus Christ was alive. Many have sought to disprove Christianity, and one of the things that they particularly go after is the resurrection. As a result, several people who have tried to do that, their own lives have been changed. I'll give you a couple of examples. One is a man named Frank Morrison. He was an English journalist. He was an agnostic. He set out to prove that the resurrection was a myth. And he did painstaking research into the life and the ministry and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as a result, he ended up writing a book. It was called Who Moved the Stone? Today, it's kind of a classic. It's an apologetic that talks about the fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely true. Another example is a man named Josh McDowell, a very popular Christian author and writer. He once thought Christians were out of their minds, but when he investigated their claims very carefully and looked into it, he became a believer in Jesus Christ himself. He was once asked by one of his students, "Professor, why can't you refute Christianity?" And he answered, "For a simple reason." He says, "I'm not able to explain away an event in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And you see, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true, which it is, then it verifies the truth of all Scripture, because it all centers around Christ and his death and resurrection. You know, there's a song that was written by Bill and Gloria Gaither, came out in 1995, a very popular song, "Because He Lives." The first verse talks about the fact that God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. And then it says this, "He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives." And then it goes on into the chorus and says this, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future." It talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I know who holds my future. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen and living Savior. This morning, we're going to look at that idea of because he lives. In order to look at it, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a chapter that's often referred to as the resurrection chapter. And in this chapter, we find the blessings, the assurance, and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ our Savior, because he lives. The letter of the Corinthians was written to a group of believers who were babes in Christ, very spiritually immature. They were very carnal-minded, fleshly-minded. And so they were very susceptible to false teaching. Well, one of the false teachings that was very prevalent in those days, and one which was influencing some of the Corinthians, was that there is no resurrection. The Sadducees, for instance, one of the religious groups in Israel, the one that the Jewish priests belonged to, they taught that there were no angels, that there were no spirits, that there was no resurrection. And so the Corinthians needed to hear some truths concerning the importance of the resurrection. So we're going to look at these. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 opens with the description of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first thing we're going to look at is that because he lives, there is good news. There is a gospel message. There is good news. Verses 3 and 4 state that gospel. It says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Notice, the gospel is not just that Christ died. It's that Christ died for our sins. And not only that he died, but that also that the third day he rose again. There is no good news if Jesus Christ is not alive. But that is the gospel that we must believe. Now, look at the first two verses, how Paul describes it. He says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." This is the very gospel that the Apostle Paul preached to them, verses 3 and 4. This is the gospel that they received by faith. They heard it and they believed it. This is the gospel in which they stand. Their standing before God is based on their receipt and belief of this gospel message. This is the gospel by which they are saved. Then he says this, "unless they believed in vain." Now, what did he mean by that? I think he's referring to the fact that it says, unless what you're hearing, this false teaching you're hearing is true, that there is no resurrection. So there is a resurrection. What are you going to show them in this? So it says, if you believed, but there's no resurrection, then you believed in vain. Well, they didn't believe in vain, and we'll see that. We go on to verses 5 through 11. "Because he lives, lives are transformed." Now, in this portion of Scripture, this is a list of eyewitnesses. And we see the eyewitnesses are evidence or proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But these are also people whose lives were transformed having seen the Lord Jesus Christ alive after the resurrection that took place. Well, look with me in verse 7, for instance. It says, "After that he was seen," verse 5, "he was seen by Cephas," that's the Apostle Peter. It says, "and then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due season." And that's what he's talking about, the Apostle Paul. "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Look at the people that saw him, whose lives were changed. Cephas, or Peter, forsook the Lord, along with the other apostles in the Garden of Gethsemane. He denied that he knew Jesus three times. He hid in fear with the others while after Jesus was put in the tomb. And yet, if you look at what took place in the early chapters of the book of Acts, he became the leading spokesman for the Lord Jesus, the chief witness to the people of Israel that they had crucified their Messiah and Lord, and God had raised him from the dead. His life was completely turned around, the power and boldness by which he spoke. In fact, all 12 apostles saw him. They were all affected. They had all forsaken him. They had all hidden fear. But in the book of Acts, we see them persecuted because of their testimony of Christ. And in fact, nearly every one of them were put to death. They were martyred because they refused to back down on the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that they had crucified him, but that he was now alive. James, that's described there, was the Lord's half-brother. And you read in John chapter 7, Jesus' brothers initially didn't believe in him at all. They didn't believe he was the Christ or the Son of God. But later on, they did come to believe. I think what turned James around was that he saw the Lord Jesus Christ after he was raised from the dead, and his life was changed. He became the leader of the Jerusalem church. And secular history says that he also was martyred because of his testimony for Christ. And last of all, he was seen by the Apostle Paul, the one who was, as Saul of Tarsus, the chief persecutor of the church. who became the Apostle Paul, who wrote approximately half of the New Testament scriptures and was the steward of the dispensation of God's grace in which we live today. He received the truth of the mystery which God gave to him for us to tell us how we live today as members of his church, the body of Christ. These are men whose lives were transformed because they saw the Lord Jesus Christ after he was alive. Verses 12 through 19, he really hones in on the idea that the resurrection of Christ is vital. It is a vital part of the gospel and a part of our life. Because he lives, there is life beyond just the here and now upon this earth. Look at verse 12. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then what that means is that Christ is not risen. Now, what does that mean? If Christ is not risen, look at verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. He says, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. We are of all men the most pitiable. There is hope of a life beyond, though, and we see it in verse 20. But look at the statement here. If Christ is not risen, what does it mean? Our preaching is empty. It's useless. In fact, we're found false witnesses because we are preaching that Christ is raised. If Christ is not risen, then your faith is empty. It's powerless to save you, and you're still in your sins. And those who have already died, having put faith in Christ, he says that they've just perished. There is no hope. In this life only, if that's all we have, we are of all men, the most miserable are the most to be pitied. But look at verse 20. Because he lives, we do have hope of a resurrection. We do have hope of life beyond now. But now Christ is risen from the dead. That expression "is risen" is in the perfect tense, which means he was raised in time past, and he continues to be our risen Savior still today. He is risen from the dead. And because of that, he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, that was by Adam. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, Romans 5:12. That was Adam. He says, since by one man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits. For as in Adam all die, and when you're born into this world, you're born in Adam. You're born in sin. You're born under the condemnation of Adam, sin and death. But he says, in Adam all die. He says, in the same way, he says, in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, it doesn't say everybody will be saved. It says all of those who are in Christ. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're still in Adam. Christ has died for your sins, but if you've never trusted and believed in him and believed that gospel message, you're still in your sins, and so you're still dead. All of those who are in Christ, we shall be made alive. We're made alive spiritually the moment we trust, but one day we're going to be raised as well. He says, verse 23, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. At his coming. Christ was the first to be raised from the dead unto eternal life. And because of that, he has life to give to us. When we trust and believe in him, we're made alive. We're passed from death into life. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we wait for the day in which we'll be raised. We wait for the day in which, when he comes, we'll be raised up to be with him. We'll be raised up to be with him and to live with him for all eternity. And go all the way down to verse 26. He makes an interesting statement. He says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And death certainly is an enemy. Death came as a result of sin. And it is the enemy of man. But Christ has won the victory. And says the victory that he won was through not only his death on the cross, but also his resurrection from the dead. And so the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Verses 29 to 34 is an interesting section, a difficult section in many ways. I'm just going to give you my understanding of it. It says this, because he lives, we are willing to stand in jeopardy in jeopardy even of our own death. Now, notice how it reads, verse 29. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? Now, some people believe that this teaches that you can actually be baptized, go through some sort of water baptism ritual on behalf of someone who's already died and help them to be saved, even though they've gone out of this life. That's not what this passage of Scripture is talking about. If you look further at it, look at the context of what he's saying, look at the next verse, verse 30. He says, "And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour?" Now, you see, you take that statement, he says, as an apostle, as one who testifies concerning Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, he says, we stand in jeopardy every hour because of our testimony for him. Now, he says that in relationship to those who are baptized for the dead. Verse 31, he says, "I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." He says, "I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Don't be deceived." You see, the Apostle Paul is saying that if Christ is not raised from the dead, there's no point in me jeopardizing my life by standing every day and testifying that he did and placing my life in jeopardy, even being willing to die. You see, I think that's what he means by baptism for the dead. The Apostle Paul was willing to die, and that was a baptism in his testimony for Christ, so that he could reach those who did not know Jesus Christ as Savior. So he says, we're willing to testify. We're willing to stand in jeopardy, even lose our lives, because we know Jesus Christ is alive. And we know that when people hear that message and believe, they can be saved from their sins, because Christ is risen. And verses 35 through 57, because he lives, we will one day be like him. Now, we're not going to look at this because we simply don't have time this morning. But verses 35 through 44, he talks about the nature of the resurrection body. Now, I just want to read a portion of this. Go down with me to verse 42. He's talking about different bodies that are created and having different glories. One glory, the sun, the moon, and so forth. Then he says in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. He says, the body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. You see, we currently have bodies that are, as it's sown, bodies of corruption, bodies of dishonor, bodies of weakness, natural bodies. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's the type of body. When sin entered into the world, our bodies became corrupt, we became mortal, subject to death. He says, but the body that God has prepared for us, he says, is so much more wonderful. It is a spiritual body. It is raised in incorruption. It is raised in glory. It is raised in power. It is raised a spiritual body. Not just a spirit. He said, there's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And that's what we're going to have. The resurrection body we will have is a spiritual body. And it's like that of our Savior. He says, verse 47, the first man, Adam, was of the earth, the dust of the ground. He says, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven, our Savior Jesus Christ. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. We were born into this world with a body just like Adam's. He says, and as is the heavenly man, the Lord Jesus, so also are those who are heavenly. Now look at verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. One day that's what we have waiting for us. We have this wonderful hope of glory. Christ in us is the hope of glory. We're waiting for him to return. You know, our citizenship is not here on this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. And it's from heaven that we wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to come for us. And when he does, he's going to transform our bodies of humiliation, our lowly bodies, these bodies of corruption and weakness and dishonor. They're going to be made like, they're going to be conformed to the body of his glory. We're going to be made like the body of our Savior. Now, there we're talking about his resurrection body. A body, again, that is incorruptible and glorious and powerful. It's a spiritual body. We're going to be like him. That's the only way we can be in his presence, is if we're like him. We have to leave behind bodies of flesh with a sin nature
And when he comes for us, that's exactly what he's going to do. In fact, in the next few verses, verses 51 through 53, he talks about this. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Because he lives, we're going to be changed. This is a description, I believe, of the rapture of the church. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the air, and he calls his church home to be with him, there's going to be a change of our bodies. Those who have already died, their bodies will be raised and transformed. Those who are alive and remain until his coming, our bodies will be transformed as well. It says in verse 53, this corruptible must put on incorruption. Must. If we're going to enter into his presence, we have to be changed. This mortal body must put on immortality to enter into the presence of the Lord. And so look at verse 54. When this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Again, what he said earlier, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. When we're changed and made like our Savior, he says that death is going to be swallowed up in the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And all of this takes place because he lives. That's how important the resurrection is. Resurrection is important for every aspect of our lives and of our future and of our eternity. Verse 55, O death, where's your sting? O Hades, where's your victory? Where's your victory? He says, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But look at verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But only because he lives. We have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ because he lives. What should be our response to these things? Well, there's one last verse in chapter 15. It begins with this word, therefore, on the basis of everything he said about resurrection, about the resurrection of our Savior and what it means to us, and the assurance and the hope that it gives to us, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, fellow believers in Jesus Christ, part of the family of God, he says, you be steadfast. You be immovable. You continue to stand steadfast in the faith. You continue to be immovable in your stand and testimony for Jesus Christ. Always, at all times, abounding in the work of the Lord. That's why we're still here upon this earth. After we're saved, we're left here on this earth to do the work God's called us to do. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He wants us to continue to serve him and work here on this earth. And we're to do it at all times. Always means at all times, in every situation, no matter what the situation, no matter what the conditions we're having to go through. He says, you do the work that you've been called to do. Last statement in verse 58, knowing something, being sure of something. He says that your labor is not in vain. As long as it's done in the Lord. That's what God would have us do as we live here on this earth. We have a risen and living Savior. He has given us life. He's given us this wonderful and blessed hope of eternal life. And he says, and as long as we're here upon this earth, he wants us to do the work that he's called us to do, to honor and glorify him, to reach out with this wonderful message of grace, this gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that needs to hear it. That's to all of those that live in him. That's to all of those who have experienced the blessing of what it means because he lives. I want to close with this thought for you, and I want you to think about this. Does he live in you? Does he live in you? Have you ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? I don't mean have you joined a church. I don't mean have you been baptized. I don't mean have you given your tithes. I don't mean do you attend church. I don't mean do you try to live a good life. Do you know that Jesus Christ lives in you? Have you put your faith and trust in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Have you put your faith and trust in his work that he accomplished on the cross of Calvary for you? Do you believe that he died for your sins? Do you rest in that finished work, his death on the cross for your sins and his blessed resurrection to give you life? You see, that's the only way you can be saved. Salvation is by God's grace. It's his gift to us. Salvation that gift has to be received. And it's received in only one way, not by works. It's not out of ourselves. It's not out of works. It's by simple faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and that work of redemption that He's accomplished through His death for our sins, through His resurrection from the dead. I pray that if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, that you'll do so today, right now. There's no sense putting this off. This is the most important decision you will ever make. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished for you, and you can be saved right now because He lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You for the gift that He has provided for us. It came at a great sacrifice to Him, coming into this world and taking a body of flesh like ours, and then suffering and dying on the cross of Calvary. And not just a physical death, but also the spiritual death that He experienced for us, bearing our sins upon Himself and receiving the penalty of being separated from You because of that. We're thankful, Father, that He loved us so much He was willing to go through all of that. But, Father, this day especially, we are thankful that after 3 days in the grave, we know that our Savior came out alive and that He is alive forevermore and that He offers us eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank You so much for the resurrection of Christ, that we have a risen and living Savior, that He lives in us, that He's transformed our lives, that we have a wonderful and blessed hope that one day He's going to change even our bodies and we're going to be made like Him and live with You forevermore. We just pray, Father, for those right now who may be watching this video who don't know Christ as Savior. They've never trusted in Him. Maybe they're resting in their own goodness or their religious works or just trying to do the best they can. Maybe they simply don't understand. Father, we pray that You will lay upon their hearts their need right now and help them to see and understand that their need has been met through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them to see the importance of what He's done and what His resurrection means, and put their faith and trust and believe in Him right now and realize in their hearts that they are born again, that they are children of God by simple faith. Thank You, Father, for the opportunity not only to know You and to be saved, but also to live and serve You on this earth. And we pray, Father, that knowing what we do about what You've accomplished for us and what we've been made in Christ, help us, Father, to do as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain as it's done in You. We ask these things in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen.